chapter 3. We'll be there momentarily or at some point. 1 John chapter 3. While you're getting there, let me say welcome to our friends from Swan Creek Baptist Church. They were at the revival at their church last week when we were there. And they're visiting the area. And good to have you folks. God bless you. Good to have our friends from Good News Baptist Church visiting with us. Thank you very much. And glad to have all of you with us this evening. Want to encourage you with the study that we've been doing on the assurance of our salvation. You're in 1 John 3, but if you would, go ahead and turn for a moment to Hebrews chapter 3. I want to encourage you on a number of fronts, or Hebrews chapter 4. I don't want this study at all to be a source of disturbance, but of encouragement and also of a challenge. Encouragement that you can know you're saved. You don't have to live your life wondering, have I made it? Have I measured up? Have I somehow slipped back enough? Can you ever backslide far enough where you cannot get to heaven? And the answer is no, you cannot. You cannot, because you don't get to heaven by what you do in the first place. You get to heaven by grace through faith in Christ alone. But I want to draw attention to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. It says this, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That God sees everything, does he not? He sees what others cannot see. He sees what we don't see. He understands what others don't understand, and he understands what we don't understand. God knows what other people don't know, and God knows what we don't know, because God knows everything. That means no corner of my heart that God does not see. There's no corner of my life that God does not have pure and beautiful view of. We were at Swan Creek last weekend and last week for the revival, and one thing that I was struck, many wonderful things about the church in the area, but I stood on the parking lot and noticed this wonderful blue, these hills and the foothills, wonderful hills and marvelous, and I was really just soaking in the beauty of the area. And then when I talked to some of the folks, they wanted to talk about the beauty of the Outer Banks. They said, oh boy, the Outer Banks, that's so wonderful. And it is, of course. We all know that the Outer Banks is the best place to live. But anyhow, maybe the second place is where that church is. But anyhow, but the point is that we often have a view, now watch this, that is skewed by our human limitations. May I say this too? And also skewed by our familiarity, what we're looking at. Sometimes we don't see ourselves as we need to see ourselves. It's one of the reasons for a revival meeting. Why in the world have a guest speaker come in when you got a pastor sitting on the platform or sitting in the pew, he can be doing the same thing? Why have something like that? Is he going to bring some magic formula with him? Are we going to have a slaying in the spirit service next week? Is he going to just slay us in the spirit? No, he's not going to do any of that foolish stuff. He's going to preach the word of God. But often it's helpful to have somebody different come in and just share the word of God with a different kind of temperament, different kind of presentation. And God sometimes uses that to draw our attention to stuff. I've had this happen so often when we've had special meetings. A week or two or three later, somebody come up to me and say, preacher, you know what I learned last week at the meeting? I learned this. And I'll know that it's a truth we've dealt with repeatedly in previous months. And I look at that person and I say, you know what? That's great. I'm so glad you learned that. Because that's why we haven't come in. Now, tomorrow's a day of prayer and fasting. Can I ask you to remember verse 13? The Neil knows what's going on. He has the best seat in the house of your heart. So go to him. Look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let's not lose sight of what we have because we're believers. Let's not lose sight of our profession, our confidence, what we know is true about our walk with him. And then verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. No one understands you like Jesus. No one. Often we want to go to people who've had our similar experience and feel as if somehow because they've experienced what we've experienced, they understand us. That can Let me stress the word can. That can sometimes give them a sensitivity to your situation, but it does not mean they have a clue about what you've gone through. Because if they had a loss like your loss, they've never had your loss. If they had a battle like your battle, they've never had your battle. No one's going to understand you like Jesus. So tomorrow in our day of prayer and fasting, when you run to him with all your heart. Go ahead and put the timer on. Get your prayer partner out. Mark yourself an hour, at least. Say, God, for this hour, I'm not gonna multitask. I'm not going to try to accomplish anything while at the same time trying to accomplish everything, because I'm going to stay in your presence. And look at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly. That word boldly is not an irreverent term. I don't come to him with a haughtiness or a casualness. But that word boldly is I come with confidence. I come to him because he's my heavenly Father. I come to him because he's my high priest. I come to him because he's the comforting Holy Spirit. I come to him because he is my sufficiency. I come to him because he's all I have. I come to him because he's all I need. Come boldly into the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace. Can I ask you a question? Do you need mercy? Do you need grace? Then run to the cross. I want to ask you tomorrow, right now, in your mind's eye, maybe on your piece of paper that you have in front of you, would you write down in your mind's eye or on your piece of paper, what is the hour you're going to pray tomorrow? I will tell you this, you probably will not pray an hour tomorrow. If you haven't planned, or do not plan before you go to bed tonight to pray for 1 hour. You'll not do it. For some of you, that means you've got to change your itinerary. For some of you, it may mean you've got to get up earlier. Because if you don't get up much earlier than you normally get up, you'll never find an hour to pray. Now, if you do that, my advice to you is do not then get up and kneel down next to your bed. Because pretty soon you may be sawing logs right there and just sleeping in front of Jesus. Okay? At least if you're like the preacher, that's what I would be doing. So if I've got the earlier I get up, the more I got to make sure I go to a place where I can walk and talk with the Savior. I mean, talk out loud and walk around with him. Because if I kneel down when I'm tired, it ain't long until I'm in slumberland, okay, early in the morning. So I want to challenge you. Now listen, God's been good to our church. I mentioned the guys yesterday that we talked about transition. I made the observation that a number of years ago I made the point to the church family that we'd gone through a transition from a church startup to an established church. And there is a difference between a church startup and an established church. There are logistical differences. There are mechanical differences on how churches function when they go from a startup ministry to an established church. And we've had to go through that transition. But I also made the point, the fact is that every year is a transition year. Every year things are changing. In our devotion yesterday morning with the men, we went to Joshua chapter 1. Said, be courageous and be confident and go on with the Lord during times of change. Don't be discouraged, but be confident and courageous to move forward in our trust with the Lord. Now God's been good to us this year. Here it is October. We are planning for 2015. Right now, and it could change, right now our theme for 2015 is this: a broken heart for a broken world. We're praying that next year God will give us a brokenness in our heart for the broken world around us that needs us to have compassion on them. Now that could change because it's 2.5 months out, but right now that's how we sense God is leading us about the theme for next year. Now God has been good to us. He's brought in folks this year that we did not have last year this time. God has certainly been very kind to us in the area of finances. God has provided in ways that we could not imagine, but in his kindness, he has done so. But folks, we've got to look at this revival and ask God to speak to our hearts. We've got to pray Psalm 139, search me, O God, and try me. See, there be any wicked way in my heart, and lead me in the way everlasting. I will tell you this, if you'll come to the revival next Sunday morning, prayed up, rested up, charged up, and ready to let God do something in your life, God can change you. God can do something in your life you could not imagine right now. I mentioned in Sunday school, I do not think, now I could be wrong because God is sovereign, he can work things out. I do not think that Karen and I would be married today. I am not sure I'd be in the ministry today if I had not gone in 1974, the spring of 1974, if I did not go to the Thursday night meeting at the missions conference. God did something for me. I was in the back section, left-hand side, about two-thirds away, the Sweet Haven Baptist Church in Portsmouth, Virginia. I was an 11th grader in high school. I had things going on in my life. I wouldn't say popular, but I was known in the school. I was somewhat successful in athletics, somewhat survivable in academics. But anyhow, God spoke to my heart through Brother Orman Norwood preaching on a Thursday night of the missions conference. And I made a decision at that meeting that changed the trajectory of my life. Now, I don't know what God might do in your heart next week. But let me ask you a question. Are you open to God doing something for you that he's never done before? Are you open for God taking you places where you've never been before? Are we as a church willing for God to change us into the image he'd have us to be, both corporately and individually? I hope tomorrow you'll spend that hour in prayer and let God speak to your hearts in the coming weeks at the meeting. And when we get done tonight, do not forget to sign up for the meals. Now let's go back to 1 John, okay? That all in the way of the introduction to the introduction, okay? I want to encourage you to understand that that's what we have in Christ. We talked this morning about the security of our salvation. We talked about how we have fellowship. And we talked about obedience. We're giving you four words today to think about in light of the security of your salvation. Brother Jimmy, I'll let you take it from here, okay? And when we go to the next one. I want you to understand the security of your salvation. I want to give you four thoughts to write down, if you would, please. We'll not turn to these verses. If you want to write them down, you can, okay? First of all, my salvation is secured in the sufficiency of my Savior. John chapter 3, the whole chapter. John chapter 3. My salvation is secured in the sufficiency of my Savior. Second, it is secured in the power of my Savior. The power of my Savior. John chapter 10, verses 27 to 29. It's secured in the power of my Savior. No man can pluck them out of my hand, he says. I am secured. I am as secured in my salvation as the power of God is. That's how secure I am. In order for me to get unsecure, in order for me to lose my salvation, there would have to be a power that is greater than God's power. Now, where are you going to go to find power that's greater than God's power? You're not going to go anywhere. Number three, my salvation is secured in the call of my Savior. John 6, 44. In the call of my Savior. In 6:44. He says that no man will come to the Father or come unless the Father draws him. None of us got saved because we looked at all the different options and we chose. None of us are like Indiana Jones in one of those old Indiana Jones movies where he's choosing the chalice or whatever, and he says, choose wisely, and we somehow have chosen wisely. So we have life everlasting because we're the smart ones. I got a news flash for you. You're all pretty smart, but you ain't that smart. You're not that smart. We're here tonight by the grace of God. We're here tonight in these seats, in this house, in this building by God's grace. The only reason why you have an interest in being here tonight and hearing the word of God preached when countless other peoples could care less about coming back to church on Sunday night or coming at any time on Sunday is by God's grace. That's what changes people. And then my salvation, number four, my salvation is secured in the will of my Savior. Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 11. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. My salvation is secure in the will of my Savior, that he works all things after the counsel of his will. Now, I said, share those things with you to understand, I want to just challenge you to understand that the security of my salvation is not based on my fellowship or my obedience, but the point of this evening's message and this morning's message is this. This is how my assurance lives out in my life. Brother Darman and I were having a theological discussion before choir about opening up doors for our wives. Just a brief, humorous interaction. Okay? Now, why do we open the door for our wives? Is it because they can't move? Well, not usually. That could happen. After Karen's knee surgery, she had trouble moving a number of years ago. First time I ever saw her go up the set of steps backwards, seat by seat by seat. I should have taken a picture. I could have sold it on eBay probably. But anyhow, but it's not because it doesn't work, at least not yet. Now, that day may come, okay, because all of us realize that we eventually get to the point in life where if things doesn't work, they don't hurt, they don't work, and something don't work anyhow. Anyhow, but no, we do it as an outward expression of our love. That's why we do it. Now, this fellowship, and obedience we talked about this morning, was an outward expression of my walk with him, my relation with him. It's not my relationship, but it's the expression of that relationship. And then tonight, I'll give you word number three. Write this down. Self-discipline. Number three. Self-discipline. That my walk with God is to be characterized and played out with biblical self-discipline. Let's talk about that for a moment. This is a word we don't care to like too often, but it's a very important word. Let's let's begin in chapter 2 and verse 28 to get a running start, okay, into this section. Chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him. That's a wonderful expression, by the way, and if you are familiar with the Gospel of John, chapter 15, but the vine and the branch, you'll know that really fits into John's discussion in John chapter 15 in the part of the vine and the branch. Abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The confidence there is not confidence in our ability to do something, but it has the idea of having familiarity. It has the idea of being able to converse with. It has the idea of being at ease with. In other words, we don't want to be ashamed. But can I ask you a question? If the trump of God sound tonight and the upper taker, my pastor used to say for years, he said, I'm looking for the upper taker, not the undertaker. Now, he didn't make it. The undertaker got him, but he was looking for the upper taker, which meant he was looking for the rapture of the church, looking for that blessed hope. Can I ask you a question? This is not going to happen this way. But if Jesus, this is the word picture, if he came into those doors tonight, he said, okay, everyone here who's a believer, come on, it's time to go home. Would we jump up and run to him? Or would we be a little bit like Duster? Now, Duster was a dog we had forever. How long did the dog live? 14 years? 14 long years. I thought it would never end. But anyhow, that's okay. We won't get to that part. But when Duster, usually when we came home, and he was less in your face, I don't know why, because I didn't like him, but he was like, in your face, I'm glad you're here. But whenever he had done something that he wasn't supposed to do, I think it's the only dog with a sin nature. I'm not sure about that. I know he didn't have a sin nature. But when he did something he wasn't supposed to do, we'd walk in the door, and where do you think he'd be? Anyplace else. Hiding. And you knew if he didn't come to the door, the trash in the kitchen had gotten into and was on the floor, and somebody who didn't care for the dog in the first place would have to clean it up. Now, I'm saying that to say this to you. If Jesus came in that door tonight, you say, yep, I would jump up and I would run to him like I loved him. You do realize you heard what you said this afternoon. You do realize he watched your life last week. So all the stuff, if there is anything that hasn't been obedience and you haven't been in fellowship with him, are you really going to be confident when he comes? You're confident you're going to go to heaven, but are you going to be comfortable in being in his presence with the life you've been living? That's the idea here. Verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Again, the idea of that, that's the way of life for the child of God. That is living in fellowship and in obedience. Now, chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's a wonderful phrase. Can I ask you this question? Have you ever gotten over being saved? Have you ever gotten over being saved? Now, can we just acknowledge some things that our emotions tend to ebb and flow? Remember when you, if you got married, remember when you first got married, and if this happened to you, and you guys, if you were standing out here, and she's coming down the aisle there, and you're just so excited, and you're just excited, and it's wonderful, it's magnificent, woo! Well, then Tuesday comes, and you know, the woo has more gone to a huh? And, you know, things change. Now, is that not true? Can I get a witness? Can somebody say amen? Amen. That's just how life is. Now, listen to me, okay? It doesn't mean you stop loving them, but the emotions come, and then there are times it comes again. But that's in everything. And that's also true in our walk with the Lord. That sometimes, emotionally, that's by the way. Now, what happens to couples? Now, watch this. They're busy, and they sort of drift apart in their daily life. And then they, you know, we need to spend some time there. So they spend time together, and that's been time together, and elongated time together, they're more affectionate to each other. They're more thankful for each other. They're more communicating with each other. They're just a better relationship, right? You know what I'm talking about? All right. That's why tomorrow you need to pray for an hour. So you can have that time with your God one-on-one to help nourish that right attitude we should have towards our relationship with him, all right? Now, with that said, let's look at the verse as it goes on. We should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Now, that's just a reality, okay? Now, folks, remember when we had a little discussion a couple weeks ago about Puff the Magic Dragon? And y'all had all your different versions of why, what it all meant and all that kind of stuff. And I mentioned to you that I never have been really cool. Well, the fact is that none of us who follow God are ever going to fit into the world. You're not going to be the coolest guy on campus or the coolest guy or gal at work. If you work among unsaved people, because the fact is, they don't like being convicted by your righteousness. That's why they love it when you lose your temper, when you say things you shouldn't say. Because either to your face or in their heart, or in their heart or both, they can say this, and they call themselves a Christian. I guess there's not much of that Christianity, so I'm not missing anything to ease their guilty conscience. I'm never going to fit in. Now, that doesn't mean I have to try to be weird, okay? We, in our youth group, when Karen and I were growing up in the youth group, we had something we went through where we wore a beanie to school for 6 weeks or something. I'm not sure what it was about. But we wore some kind of thing to mark us out as being really weird. Now, we did. I'm not sure why we did. It's part of the club thing. It did open up doors to talk about the Lord. But I'm not saying that you should or shouldn't do that. I do encourage our young people. I do tomorrow when you go to school. I do encourage you to take your Bible and put it on top of all your books. Go to class. I think it's a good thing for you to do. Have your Bible out there, okay? But the point is that we don't have to try to be weird or different. All we have to do is be like Jesus, and we will not fit in. Now, in light of that, okay, look at the next phrase. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, even as like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're looking forward to him coming back. Now, all of this leads up to verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him, everyone who knows they're saved and they know Christ is coming back, they know they're called his sons or his daughters, and he knows they're not going to fit into this world. What do? Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope of his coming in him purified himself even as he is pure. That is, in fact, an act of self-discipline. In the book of Timothy, it talks about that. That we need to be vigilant in disciplining our walk with the Lord. There is a reason why we challenge you in the summertime and throughout the year not to complain about the traffic or the weather. There's a reason why we challenge you to take the timer. There is a reason why we do the questionnaire. It's to help you discipline yourself, to think through, to live on purpose. If you don't live for God on purpose, you will not live for God by accident. You have to choose, you have to discipline yourself. And you say, preacher, I've never arrived. You're not going to arrive until you get to heaven. I know we don't have the space for it here. At $1 million an acre, you really can't have a cemetery. But the church I was at last week, they have the cemetery next to him, and boy, it's like, it's a marked difference. The folks in the cemetery, they don't drive cars to church every week at all. At homecoming last week, they didn't take a bite of food. Why? Because they're dead. That's not where they're at. But everybody who came to church last Sunday and during the revival is struggling with walking with God and their sin nature and all their other responsibilities, just like you are tonight, and I am. We all are struggling. None of us have arrived. I used to think when I went to church after I was saved, I was 12 years old, and there were so many mature men there and women. I used to think they all came to church, and they must have lived dressed up in their suits because they were always so together. They never had any problems, and I was the only one struggling. Now, I wasn't the only one struggling, but that was my 12-year-old perspective of it. But you have to discipline yourself, which means you have to confront the things that confront you. Now, not everything confronts everybody. When I became a Christian, I had what might be called, and I apologize to you who are in the Navy or the Merchant Marine or whatever, but I would cuss like a sailor. Now, I'm not sure if all that meant, but in my family, it meant that you really had a vocabulary of inappropriate words. And by and large, when I got saved, that stopped. Now, I'm not saying I never had an inappropriate word since then. And I'm certainly, if I think about it, can recall all the inappropriate words that are locked in my hard drive in my brain that I heard as a young kid. But that notwithstanding, I was saved in 68, this is 2014, I haven't arrived yet. I'm still working on things. And you've got to discipline yourself. A couple of observations. First of all, my discipline, three things about your discipline. First of all, it needs to be a dependent discipline. Philippians 2, 12 to 13. A dependent discipline. In other words, I'm dependent upon God as I apply myself to his will. Second, it's got to be an exhaustive discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul says, I believe it's verse 27, Paul says, I bring unto my body, lest that when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. He's referring to bringing his complete self under submission, under discipline. You can't go, let's say you're on a 18-foot, do they have 18-foot boats? Okay. All right, you can't go on an 18-foot boat and on one side punch a bunch of holes in the bottom and on the other side go fishing for long. Okay, please pray for me. I got company coming in tonight and they want to go fishing this week. Pray for me that I'll be a good host. Forecast isn't good on that, but just pray that I will be, okay? That I'll be self-disciplined, okay? But anyhow, that's another message. All right, so I can't go on an 18-foot boat and over here punch holes and over here fish for very long. Now listen to me. I can't go in my life and punch holes in it expect not affect the other aspects of my life. Had a guy one time. He was a good guy years ago. Good guy. I mean, he was serving God, and he just like just going, just doing and growing, and all of a sudden he cocked an attitude. All of a sudden everything was negative. Isn't there somebody like that? Everything became negative. Everything. And we couldn't do anything that to satisfy him. I mean, we could have given away like free chocolate candy or whatever, and I don't think it would have satisfied him. And then after he left, he told me, he said, you know, that last year I was there, I stopped tithing. You know what? We couldn't have done a thing about it. Because he was punching holes in his heart, in his boat, with big, round poles. Bam, bam, bam. It was going down. Because he was inflicting a pain in his own heart, his own spirit, by his lack of self-discipline. I'm just telling you that one of the ways my salvation plays out in my life is in myself. I cannot get my standard for my living with the world around me. Let me give you the last word. The last word is the word love. The word love. If I'm going to live out my salvation, I have to live it out in love. This love has to be two-directional. Letter A, my love that reaches out. Look at chapter 3 and look at verse 14. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death, and whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, it's not saying here that a person who commits one act of murder, but again, in the book of 1 John, he's talking about patterns of life, okay? Which is one of the ways you know that Hitler was not saved. Unless he got saved right before he died, and there's no evidence that happened, okay? Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. See how it just naturally flows out? I love the brethren. Why? Because I love God. I'm loved by God. Verse 17, but whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need, shut up with bowels of his compassion from him, how dwell the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. May I say this, that we need to love each other, and that needs to be in truth and in deed. It needs to be seen. I called someone, I won't mention any names because I don't want to embarrass people, and I haven't asked for permission, so I'm not going to do it. I called person A yesterday about the church being here and stuff at the church, and person A said that person B called them, and the person B calling them was a source of great encouragement, and I was like person C, so I'm calling them about something else, and then that resulted in person D having to call person A, and then person E got involved in helping person anyhow, so it winds up that four or five different people are involved with person A in a 24-hour period of time, expressing love and compassion. We had a visitor this morning who came back from the back-to-school Sunday, a single mom. So then, person A. So then person B asked person A, do you want to come, you know, are you single and do you want to come to the dinner. So person A comes. So then C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, the 10 people that were there, all talk to letter A at dinner time. And then when it's all over, two or three people are getting A's contact information and loving on her in an appropriate fashion, some gals getting information to connect with her. Okay, what is that? That is the love of God being spread abroad. It's caring about people. And God calls us to live out the assurance of our salvation in loving other people around us. Now, I know that we're not weird about this. I can take roll usually in about 22 seconds on a Sunday morning. All I have to do is look at the spot you always sit in and see if you're there. I go to church last week, ask those folks, they're the same way. As they told me they were. I talked to some folks about that Wednesday night. They were very sweet. And the few people that I could remember, I said, yep, they sit there, they sat there. They sit, even the preacher sat in the same place every time. Now, we like that, okay? And I understand that. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, I stand in the same place every time. I understand, okay? I'm not faulting you for it, okay? But the danger is that you sit in the chair that you're in. Maybe the chair that are connected to it you'll bother with, because maybe family or friends. But we have tunnel vision. And we say to ourselves, well, I love people. Who do you love? I love A, B, C, and D. Well, how about E, F, G, and H, and I, and J, and K, and L, and M, and P, and Q, and R? And, well, you know, I hope they're okay, but I really love A, B, C, and D. And I want love on A, B, C, and D. Thank you very much. That's enough for me. It's not enough for you. It wasn't enough for me. We need to get out. I got to be careful as pastor. I can tell when I'm in the office too much. There are some times I leave the office, and I need to be in the office. I need to study. I need to seek God's face. I got administrative obligations. I talk to people. I meet with people. That's all that's needed. But sometimes I have to leave the office with some tracts and some stuff to give out and just go find somebody to give them to. Because if not, I lose loving like I ought to love. You see, the danger with this word is this. You might leave here thinking that I need to love on people that I feel like loving on. No, you love on people that God wants you to love. So on Thursday morning, if you are in the Grow Ministry, on the team meets Thursday morning, then get your junk together and get there at 10:30 and love on people. Tonight, when you leave here, you go past all the sign-up sheets that we all are going to sign up on here in about 5 minutes, okay? Okay? But grab the tracks. Why? So you'll have something to love on people with. Now, we need to do that. We need to understand that we're called upon to love outwardly. And then second letter B, word of love is to reach upward. Not just out, but love that reach up. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that loveth him, that begotteth him, also that, let me slow down. And everyone that loveth him, that begotteth, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love who? When we love God. That's the center of everything. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. I gotta love God. That's a choice. Remember this. Love is a choice every single time. Now, sometimes, woo, there's emotion with it. I go to talk to somebody about Jesus. I went last week. I handed out some CDs a couple of weeks ago. I got to go back this next week, try to follow up on them. I went in there, and the Lord opened that door, and I talked to one person, went to the next business, talked to them. By the time I got out, I was having a Babacostal fit. I was saying, woo, this is wonderful. Doors were open, and I was giving the gospel out. This is great. Other times, I go out, I knock on the door like this, hoping nobody will answer. You know why? I don't want to be there. and I'm hoping they don't come to the door. I don't want to talk to them. I want to get home. He said, well, that's pretty narcissistic. And I say, amen, that is. Just like you are sometimes. How many tracts did you give out last week? I didn't see a run towards the tracts this morning. They're not all gone. So all of you didn't get tracts this morning. We have to love God and love outwardly and upwardly by a choice to focus on them. Now we're going to pray in a moment. And then we're going to sing a song. And when we do, I want to ask you, if you would, are you letting this verse play out in your life and your salvation? Take your blue hymn book. We're going to sing in a moment, okay? And after we sing, after we pray, and after we sing, after you can do all that sign-up stuff and get all those tracks, then we'll have our meeting with the people, the fitness people. But turn to 388. And I want you to look at page 388 and verse number 4. And we're going to pray this truth, and then we're going to sing this song, and I'm going to ask you just to, for a moment, just sit here and soak it in. And there'll be a time to rush out and sign up and pick up tracks and have our meetings, but just for a moment, we'll sing first. We'll pray first, and then we'll sing. That's what we'll do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this has been a good day. This has been a good day of focusing on living out the assurance of our salvation. You've been kind to us today, and we thank you for it. Now, I pray tonight that you'll help us. Search us and show us if we've been living in fellowship with you as we should, if we have been obedient as we should, if we've been self-disciplined as we should, as we've been loving as we should. If not, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us, and that this prayer that in a moment is going to be followed by a song that reflects this prayer, that during this song, may we make the decisions we need to make to start the changes that need to be made so these truths can be reality in our lives as believers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.